Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Mr. Zimmerman sends his regards. He often tells me before I come that he would like to be here and says, make sure that you know that. So I've done my duty. I do also appreciate Mr. Heidema's sermonettes. I like it that he reads as much as he does. I often think when he says some of these stories, that if he realizes that, like, for instance, the changing of Bruce Jenner's sex in terms of his own being there, he's coined a new word. It's called transgender. Or when he uses words like the uproar over the killing of a lion, I'm like, really? It has to be uproar, does it? Or he talks about my Australian friend, PETA. You know PETA? We should get started. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Do you know what that means? You know the word, right? What does it mean? It's the title of a song. It's officially a nonsensical word that expresses approval, officially. How about anti-disestablishmentarianism? It was used as the opposition of withdrawal of authority from the church. That's what the word means. How about dialectical materialism? Coined by Karl Marx. It was officially the religion of USSR. It supports evolution as a religion and the development of nature and science being where we came from. These words all have unusual meanings, but this might be a more familiar word. Let's see if you know what it means. Holy. What does holy mean? Where does it come from? And how did it come to be? A couple of weeks ago when we were together, we went through, and we'll turn there right now. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We went through a history of the temple, and we ended or resulted in showing that you, brethren, we are God's temple. We are the temple of His Holy Spirit, and we've become where He chooses to dwell. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And as we said, instead of know you not, we said, don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? And then we're told, if we go to Ephesians, come with me there, please. If we go to Ephesians, and let's see here, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Keeping the theme of the temple, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Now one more, let's go to 1 Peter. Come with me there, please. And 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1. Verses 14 and 16. He tells you there, be ye holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Do we understand what he means when he says that? In verse 16, I believe it is. I'm in chapter 4, so I'm quoting it out of my head. Let's start in verse 14, which is what I wanted to do. 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, or verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In ignorance is not the way we use it today. In meaning, when you didn't know about the truths of God. Verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, verse 16, that you and I should be holy, for he is holy. God seeks for us to be holy. But something can only be holy if God says so. God has to ordain something to be holy. We cannot make anything holy. This is the most important concept, that the derivation of holiness comes from the singular source. If we look at the words under holy, Kadesh and what's the other one? Hagios in Greek. Mean the same thing. Set apart for a special purpose. Set apart. An active participation. Setting it apart for a special purpose. To make it holy. It is how what we call the church, the ecclesia, is called together or formed. To be holy. It's an active participation. You can't do it being stagnant. You know, being human, which we all have to claim, or maybe we don't, but we are. Only God is holy, and we're not. But you know, isn't it funny how we try sometimes to be holier than thou? You did this, and you did that, and look at what you are. And you're a sinner. I don't think I am. No. I'm holy. Really? Really? We kid ourselves. Everybody does it. Everybody at one point or time will see somebody and think they're better than them. And when you do that, brethren, we are not holy. So what exactly is holy? Let's go through some examples, just so we start to lay the groundwork here, of what God calls holy. Come with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. I don't know if this is going to continue, but as I get older, I realize how many times we kid ourselves into thinking we're not getting older, we're never going to get sick. We kid ourselves in so many ways. And one of these ways could be that you think you're holy. Isaiah 6, verse 3. Speaking of an angel here, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. You just have to kind of look for it, don't you? Revelation 4. Come with me there, please. Revelation 4. In verse 8, we find the same concept conveyed here. Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, which is a difficult being to really gather, and they were full of eyes inside, and they rested. They didn't rest at all, day or night, and they just said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The only time any adjective is used three times in a row is with this word holy, and it describes only one being, and that is God. Yet, God says to us, be ye holy. Come with me to Romans 7. So the first item that we see is holy, of course, is God himself. Romans chapter 7, please. verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So why is it that we keep the laws of God? Because they're holy. And God is holy. And He wants us to be holy. 2 Peter. Come with me there, please. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 21. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. This characteristic of God is something that He holds as very special. So the second thing we see that is holy are His laws. Specifically, let's deal with one of them that we probably all can recite in Genesis 2, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is holy because, very simply, God said so. Genesis 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart. And you'll see where this is setting apart has to do with the concept of holiness. Because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. Now go to Exodus 20, please. Come with me there. Exodus 20. And verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember, don't forget the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to be holy, to look to it in a sense of holiness. Remember it. Don't forget it. Isaiah 58. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 58. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you are doing what God wants you to do. But if we in our own minds, in our own lives, analyze this concept in verse 13 here, do we call it a delight? Do we personally call it a delight? Do we personally say, you know, I shouldn't do that today. I could do it tomorrow. It's not corrective. This is not corrective. To be holy like God, you have to want to be with God. The correction that we're talking about is your life shaping and transforming to be like God's. And in doing that, you become holy like Him because He lives inside of you. And this process of holiness takes work. It doesn't happen like fiat. Instantaneously. So besides God, His laws, the Sabbath, those things are holy. Also, places, Exodus 3. Places that God declares holy are holy. And I'm very sorry to our Islamic friends who might listen at some point or know this, but Mecca is not holy. Why is it not holy? Now, maybe in their book, the author says in their book, the Quran, that Mecca was made holy by Allah. It's possible. I don't know where it is in God's scriptures. Jerusalem is holy. because God said so. It's important to be able to make a distinction between what God says and He doesn't say. We don't have the right to create God's words. Words are important. They're extremely important. And when God says something, we should pay attention. Our life is a vapor. And the time we have, we should use in reverencing what God says. If we want to. Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, speaking of Moses, of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not near here, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. It was not holy before God chose to set down there. So there are places that God determines are holy by his reckoning. Exodus 26. Come with me there, please. Exodus 26, verse 33. We touched on this last time I was here and we talked about the tabernacle. Exodus 26, verse 33. And you shall hang up the veil under the tashes or the hooks, that you may bring in there within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide to you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. If being the impure human beings that we are, touch something that's holy and we're not supposed to, God is not happy. In these days, they were struck dead. But in New Covenant's mercy and judgment and forgiveness, we're not. It doesn't mean he's less happy. He's still unhappy. Nehemiah 11. When I was putting this message together, I found it very interesting that I was listening to a show. I don't remember what it was. It was a review of Christian speakers. And the one guy gets on the radio and he says, you know, I have found that when I give messages, there are three messages, types of messages that people get real uncomfortable about. The first one is finances. The second one is sexual behavior, adultery, etc., etc. And the third one, which took me by surprise, is holiness. Holiness. And I truly was surprised that it said holiness. I thought, I wonder what's so uncomfortable about that. Holiness is not cool. Holiness isn't cool. If you tell someone on college campus today that you're holy, it shows you're not very cool. I'm a holy person. I'm trying to do it. Then all of a sudden it's like, oh, you're a Bible thumper? Or you're one of those Jesus guys? Or, you know, all of a sudden they got these coined phrases for you. Okay? It's a societal thing. And it's not in our favor when it comes to holiness. When you look back and you see the way God created circumstances for people who were in holy situations because God put them there, they were admired when God backed them up because they can see it physically. All the Old Testament stuff. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. You know the whole shows, right? Noah, blah, blah, Moses, that all stuff. But when you come to the New Testament now and you don't see these physical things, all of a sudden it's like, man, do I really believe that? No, because you didn't see it, that's why. Because we're carnal human beings. You didn't see it. So how much do you really believe it when he says, be holy? If he struck someone dead, you would say, whoa, I better consider being more like that because I don't want to be like that. Because you don't see it. you don't necessarily get impacted the same way. Instead, you get impacted by what's around you. And it starts to soften, almost like put a callus on top of your sensitivities. And you don't be as holy as you should be. You make more mistakes, which you need forgiveness for, and He allows for. Is it any real problem where in your mind you think, well, He punished him harshly there, but the forgiveness wasn't the same? Now He's given you all this forgiveness. He's not punishing you as harshly, so He's married him up in your favor. That doesn't mean you take advantage of it like cheap grace. But He wants you to be holy. So in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, "And the rulers of the people dwelled at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city." That's just the place God wanted to be holy. And you know what's really interesting? If you have time, go study what Jerusalem pictures. It pictures the church. Oh, not just United. Not just Kagwa, Living, Global, World. Not them. The body of Christ is pictured as the assembly, the called out ones, as the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what God had in mind for holiness. It wasn't that He wanted buildings in the middle of the Middle East to be, for some reason, magically Disneylandish holy. He was using these as analogies to tell you He wants you to be holy. And what does He need to do to wake you up to make you that way? It's different for each one of us. Some of us have really hard heads. Some of us have really thin skins. And you know which one you are. Another item. Clothing. That's an odd one. There's a reason for that as well. God always has reasons for the things He does. Exodus 28. Come with me there, please. Exodus 28. Verse 4. Remember, we talked about this when we were discussing the temple and the tabernacle. The details that God puts into what He wanted in the temple, which we are, those details have not disappeared. Verse 4, chapter 28 of Exodus. "These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office." And these garments oftentimes were white. Come with me to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. There, verse 4. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And there are a number of scriptures, which I won't go through in Revelation, that tell you that the white garments are symbolic of your righteousness. Putting on those white garments are symbolic of the righteousness, the holiness, not your holiness. The holiness of God that is illustrated through your life and what you do, because Jesus Christ has died so that He might live in us and through us and for us. Easy to forget. You might say, "Oh, that's my life." Yeah, well then how come you can't forgive somebody? One of the hardest things ever, right? Well then how come you can't love the person that kind of smells? Needs a diaper change, maybe. Doesn't have any money. Is annoying. Doesn't leave you alone. Because it's hard to be holy. It's hard to be holy. But God wants us to be holy. Deuteronomy 7. Come with me there. Deuteronomy 7. Mr. Summers, that was here last week, and Mr. McQuinn, they both wonderful jobs, but specific with Mr. Summers' message, he pointed out something that is so prevalent. The culture we live in today is not a holy culture. It's not a holy culture. It's not like the Victorian era that we used to say, or has been said, is prudish. It's prudish? Because we want to have good families, good societal fabric, with families that might eat around the table, that kind of thing. Prudish? Let's just call it prudish. We don't live in a very holy culture. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. So God lets these people, he draws them out of Egypt under austere circumstances, giving support like we have never seen in a physical sense. And he tells them, "For you are a holy people to me. Your God, the Lord, your God, has chosen you to be a special people, a special treasure to himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." God had an idea. He wanted people to be holy, to be like him. In the very beginning, he had the idea. Deuteronomy 14. Come with me there. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. "For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people," which is not the way we use that term today, more of a treasured kind of possession, some kind of, you know, you have a special car, antique car, whatever that you treasure. That's the analogy here, all right? Not in an idolatrous sense, but it's just the idea of liking it and loving it and taking care of it and that kind of thing. "A peculiar people to himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." So he was showing favor there, which later would be the same favor that would be broadcast to the church, the called out ones. Yet, the churches can't even love each other. I can't imagine Jesus Christ being here and supporting that kind of concept. And never will I imagine it in my life. Never. Not acceptable. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. How we become holy is not on our own. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. "For the Lord shall establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you shall keep his commandments of the Lord, which are holy, your God, and you walk in his ways, then he'll take care of you, and he will establish you. And he slowly will bring each and every one of us out of our own pigsty mire of carnal, selfish ways." So God is holy, his laws are holy, his Sabbath is holy. He has shown us items that are holy, places that characterize us, Jerusalem, etc. Clothing, righteousness. Starting with the priests going into the new covenant, characterizing our righteousness. People, the ones that he's called out. Romans 11, come with me there, please. Romans 11. Verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." In case you're not familiar with where this is coming from, I'll kind of give you a quick background. The first fruit, being in an agricultural sense, that was picked first, representing in this case Jesus Christ. Then extended to the church as the first fruits of all humanity. Jesus Christ was holy, because now that makes us, as the rest of the first fruit lump, holy, which will then make the rest holy. So you are to be holy because God is holy, because more will come to be holy. You are in a progression of holiness, of becoming like God. And you have been set apart to be that way. Hebrews 3. Thank you for the water, whoever brought it up. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Because without considering him, you can't be holy. It's the consideration of him and him living in you that brings you along this road. And I say it again, holiness is not cool. The world does not think holiness is cool. When's the last time you heard somebody on a regular TV show, a movie, etc., portray holiness? Doesn't happen. And right away, it's usually labeled as being something that is made to be less than valuable. As if those are the people that just think they know it all. They try to downplay what holiness is. Well, holiness has to happen in humility. It starts in humility, not pride. And the way you live it out is spoken of, which we'll go through a little bit later, on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus Christ was getting at. The seventh item, things that come in contact with God. Things that come in contact with God. We briefly went through that, like with the land, but there are other items too. Exodus 40. Exodus 40. Verse 10, and you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its vessels and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. When God sets apart something for use, all of a sudden, it becomes holy. And the last one we'll cover as examples of this, and to us, one of the more important ones, actually, is in 2 Timothy. Come with me to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, if you've been blessed to be in a family that teaches you these things when you are a child. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. So God calls his word holy, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, to make you holy through the scriptures with Jesus Christ in you until you achieve salvation, if you believe that. This book is full of holy ideas. Notice the similarity to the covenants now. The place, the laws, the people, the ruler. It's a plan of holiness. God's plan reeks holiness, which he includes us in. I find it very comforting that he helps us to become holy in a couple different ways. Sanctification and justification. And we'll cover briefly what they are. Sanctification. It's the process of being set apart for his use. It's the process of it. John 17. Come with me there, please. John 17. cover some of the concepts behind sanctification. John 17. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, talking about those that would be called. Verse 17, so sanctify them, make them holy, if you look this up in the Greek, make them holy through your truth, for your word is truth. So you have to study. You have to spend some time reading. You have to spend some time with God's holy scriptures. Sanctify them through your truth, and your word is truth. 2 Thessalonians, come with me there, please. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. But we are bound or obliged to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. From the beginning, before you were a person, when God had control of the spirit that would become part of your body or in your body, and then later on be what it is today, and then later on after he uses you, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth, whereto he called you by our gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Sanctified, set apart. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Is it not comforting to realize that you were set apart? That you were chosen specifically? He puts it in your heart. You go and talk to someone who doesn't know about the plan of God and discuss this with them. It won't be long before you wear them out. And they'll want to talk about something else or go have lunch or go have a beer or go play ball or go do something other than listen to any more of what you want to talk about. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Okay, so this unbelieving husband is set apart by the holiness of the wife. See, God takes care of it. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. This is the other way around. Else were your children unclean. But I don't want them to be unclean. But now they're holy. God takes care of us in our weakness and where we are in our station in life. He takes care of us. Hebrews 10. Come with me to Hebrews 10. And it would not be possible without this right here. Verse 14. For by one offering, the offering of Jesus Christ's life, he has perfected, completed, made holy forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ allowed us to be in this position when he did what he did. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a few pages towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit to obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace, unmerited pardon be to you, and peace be multiplied. In other words, he's going to take the other side of the ledger of your weaknesses and your sins and your problems. He's got it covered. And over here is your effort that he's going to accept. And between the two of them, he's going to include your spouse and your children. And he's going to pull all of you to him because he made each one of you. A plan that is beautiful, that was brought way back before we were. All in the term holiness. So not only does he sanctify, he takes this ledger, accountants could appreciate when you are not balancing, and you got to find the other half. He justifies it. Second point, justification. The process of declaring a person righteous or balancing it out or not guilty or acquitting them. Have you ever been in court and you know, like, you're really worried you're going to get either fined a lot of money or worse. And you go there before the judge. It's nerve-wracking. Especially if you know you were wrong. And you go there and you just say, okay, well, what can I pull out of my sleeve here? I got it. Mercy. I'm sorry, I did it wrong. Right? And when he says, young man or young lady, are you this, are you that? And then he lets you go? That's symbolic of what we have here in justification. Jesus Christ let you go. But you have your role to play. You can't hold on to your hardness of heart, your hardness of head. You can't continue to sin. You can't continue to say, he'll cover that because that's what he says. He wants your effort. And with that, he can justify you completely. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. This could be so hard to do that sometimes. Just set your carnal way aside. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. After he rattles off all these different people in verses 9 and 10, you know, people that are sinners, thieves, covetous, blah, 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 drunkards. He says, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. You're set apart. You're sanctified. And not just sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Calls you, puts himself in you with his Holy Spirit, sets you apart, starts to work with you, and says, you made a mistake. Then he justifies it and says, I'll take care of it. There's no better deal. No better deal than that. He's got you covered. Would you just try? Try. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 2. I know we just read this. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The other half of the ledger was filled after we were called by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That's the other half of the ledger that made it now acceptable. Romans 5, come with me to Romans 5. Quit pinching that baby. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, so we have to believe that this is occurring, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited pardon wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, these problems, afflictions, sins. We know that there's life on the other side of it, knowing that tribulation works patience, and it can be worked. And patience works your experience, and experience works your hope, and hope doesn't make us ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And when we're doing this properly in our understanding, and we're thinking about this properly, love will overwhelm you. It will overwhelm you, and you will be able to get over anything if you do it the way it says. Romans 8. Verse 30. Sometimes when we read these scriptures, if you're studying, you can blow by a scripture that has so much in it. And this is one of those. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Big concept there, to think someone was thinking about you before you had consciousness. And whom he called, then he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. So he sets you apart, he justifies you, or he justifies us, because I want to be in that group too, and then he glorifies us. That's a great process. What's contained in these words, the Holy Scriptures, is holy, good, and just for all of us. So what now? So what now? You have an idea what holiness is. You know what God calls holy. You know about justification. You know about sanctification. What now? Let's go to Matthew 5. Because sometimes in the morning I think we wake up and we say that. What now? Matthew 5. I'll give you the categories so you can write them down, and then you can spend some time on what now. The Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, the one that died for both of us. Verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, where he talks about being comforting and being meek and trying to hunger and thirst for righteousness, where he talks about being a peacemaker and being merciful to your brother, your sister, your neighbor, to be a peacemaker, where he talks about it is right here. These Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. You want to be holy? Then read and study this chapter. It has a lot in it. Secondly, verses 13 to 16. We're told to be an example through salt and light. Salt to the taste, light to the brightness and what they see. And this example shows others where holiness is. And if you're holy around other people and you do the right things, a lot of times those people come up to you, they drop the foul language. They drop the foul behavior. Because they know there's something there. They're not going to say holy. More than likely they won't. But that's what they see. Verses 17 through 20. This should help you in your faith. Study the law and the prophecies, verses 17 through 20. I can't study them for you. She can't study them for you. He can't study them for you. You have to study them for you. Study the law and the prophecies, verses 21 through 26. He was on a roll. Jesus was on a roll when he's given this message. 21 through 26. Control your attitude. Control your attitude. You don't need to dish your attitude out to everybody else. Control your attitude. And it tells you here that in verse 24, That if you have an attitude against your brother, and you come and you think you're going to come to me and talk to me, God says, oh, hold on a second. Go work that out over there, and then we'll talk. Because your attitude's not right. You want to be like God? Humble down with the right attitude. Verses 27 to 30. And this could be one of the harder ones. Control your heart and your body. Control your heart and your body. That takes a lot of thinking. You have to stop yourself a lot. Sometimes I think I'm going to turn to the right. Up, oh, can't do that. Up, oh, can't do that. Up, oh, can't. I feel like I got to stand in one place because I'm just moving from thing to thing that is like trouble for me. So he tells you that you don't want to do that. He's telling you if you want to be holy, control what your heart and your body do. You want to have a good marriage, verses 31 and 32. He tells you have a good marriage. Don't throw it away. Don't treat it like it's trash. Don't look at something else better. Why? Why is marriage so important to God? Because it pictures Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. And Jesus Christ isn't going to throw that relationship away. And neither should we. Verses 33 to 37. Your communication. Let it be pure. Let your communication be pure. And it is easy to have your communication go downhill and use words that are have connotations that are less than holy. Verses 38 to 42. Be forgiving. Over and over and over again. It's a lot of work being holy, isn't it? Sure seems like it to me. Verses 43 to 47 tells you to love your enemies, love your neighbor, yourself. Don't use them, persecute them, talk about them, love them. I will say that if you start there in the right attitude, a lot of these other ones take care of themselves. And if you do those things, in verse 48, then you, therefore, will become perfect or complete. Teleos, the outcome of all of this behavior will be a perfection that is like your Father which is in heaven and is perfect and holy. To put these things together in that kind of way will actually allow you to become holy as God says you should be holy. Our last scripture, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It says, behold, Jesus Christ here says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man, woman, according to their work, as it shall be. From the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And blessed are they that do his commandments, which are holy, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. And outside there'll be these other people there. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters. People that make a lie. They don't tell the truth. They make things up. And he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to you, to the churches. Now I'm the root. I'm the beginning and the offspring of David. And the bright and morning star. And I'm telling you, this is the way it should be. Take the opportunity, brethren, to be holy starting now. I looked at the schedule, and I'll be back in 2 weeks, at which time I've been working on a message about the essence of idolatry and why God chose words to communicate about himself. There's values, practices, and artifacts. Your values are your beliefs. Your practices are what you do, and your artifacts are what comes out of the work of your hands. And you will find that the most important are your values. And anything that gets intermingled with it turns you towards idolatry. We need to be holy people. It's good seeing everyone.